We continue on in our prayer series today and going through the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. One of the things we're seeing today is about forgiving others. And unfortunately, unforgiveness is one of the greatest problems in the world today and also in the church. It's incredible. I mean, we're not forgiving somebody because of who they voted for today. Isn't that crazy? Who would have ever thought that? You voted for somebody I don't agree with, so I don't want to spend time with you. I'm going to look somewhere else. It's just, unforgiveness is incredible, the effects that it has in this world. As a matter of fact, what psychiatrists do more than anything else probably is directly related to unforgiveness. People who have been hurt by others and refuse to forgive them, and the bitterness wells up in their hearts because of the injuries that have occurred to them. People that refuse to give forgiveness to someone because it wasn't my fault. It's amazing. To me, I've never seen so much time in the world where nobody wants to accept blame for anything. If they did something against someone, it was their fault. They shouldn't have done that. That's why I had to do what I did. Really? Unforgiveness is incredible. And as I said, psychiatrists are working with people that are either struggling with giving it to someone or are looking for it from someone, and that individual is not giving it to them. But it goes beyond the world. It also comes into the church. You know, it's not only our relationship with each other, but we realize this, because of what we read today in God's Word, that forgiving others has a direct effect on our fellowship with the Lord. Forgiving others has a direct effect on our fellowship with the Lord. And what the Scripture is basically saying here, what Jesus is teaching people to pray is this: don't ask for forgiveness if you're not willing to give it. Boy, that makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? That really makes us uncomfortable. But let's take a look again at God's Word. Matthew chapter 12, or 6, 12a. Forgive us our debts. We start with this. Forgive us our debts. In 1 John 1, 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What Jesus is talking about here is he's talking about the needs that men have. Remember, the first part of this prayer is about the glory of God, the goodness of God. Then it moves into meeting man's needs. And last week it was talking about daily pray for what you need in order to accomplish all of God's will in your life that day. And now we come to another part of this prayer. And this is another, the inference here, the implication is that this is a regular prayer. Okay? So the regular prayer is that, listen, regularly confess your sin. What does that mean? Confess means to agree with. So when we confess our sin to God, we're agreeing with Him on what He says about sin and what is sin and what He says about sin, the consequences, the results of sin. So when we confess our sin to God, we're agreeing with Him on what sin is and what it is, the effects of it in our lives. And we know for sure, 100%, that when we ask God to forgive us in this situation, that we will be forgiven. We will be forgiven because that's the promise in God's Word. He made a promise. If we confess our sin, He would forgive us. But here's where I think sometimes Christians struggle. Why would we do that? We are forgiven. Isn't that what Jesus died on the cross for? We are forgiven, so once we're forgiven, we don't have to confess sin anymore, right? And I've heard a lot of people argue this. Well, let's delve into this a little bit. Let's talk about this. Why would a believer who is forgiven confess their sin regularly? First of all, we want to look at this. We want to look at this idea of forgiveness and look at forgiveness from two perspectives, okay? Two kinds of forgiveness. There's what we call the judicial forgiveness. Some call it positional forgiveness. Judicial, but I'm going to stick with that because it's easier to get my head around. So there's the judicial forgiveness, and there's the parental forgiveness. parental forgiveness, or what we would call practical forgiveness. Okay? Judicial forgiveness is that once and for all, never to be repeated again, time when we are justified by our faith in Christ. It's by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay? It's that time when we were lost. We were the enemies of God, is what it says in God's word. We were separated from God for all eternity because of our sin. And there was nothing we could do to bridge that gap. When we died at that point in our lives, we would be sent eternally separate from God to be punished for our sin. But God. I love that word, but, there. He sent his son, Jesus, who lived the perfect, sinless life. Lived what was required in order to go to heaven. That we could never do because we have all sinned and fall short of God's requirements. He did what we couldn't do. Yet he went to the cross and was punished for our sins. For all the sins of the believers, the Christians. He was punished for their sins. And 3 days later rose from the dead. As God's picture of God's acceptance of the sacrifice Jesus made for us. And what happens is when people, by God's grace, realize they are separated from God and receive by faith that gift of salvation, Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we move from being enemies to being adopted into the family. Okay? That's judicial forgiveness. Positionally, we were enemies of God. We were his enemies. And because of that receiving the forgiveness that came through Christ, because of that, now positionally we change from being God's enemies to being adopted as his children. And that can never change. That's why it is a once and for all forgiveness. The debt of our sin is paid. That eternal debt that was due is paid. That is judicial forgiveness. Take a look at God's word. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's true. We go on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. I won't hold them against, those lawless deeds against them because Christ has died. I will remember them regarding punishment no more. People would argue, say, well, yeah, but that's forever. Well, then how come David is able to record sin? If God forgave it all, why did God bring that back to the writers in the scripture? Because the penalty is forgiven. It's paid for in full, complete. But God doesn't just lose his memory. I remember somebody saying, God casts their sins as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't even remember them. If you ask him to forgive you and you say, God, would you forgive me that sin? He'll say, no, sorry, I don't remember that. Well, no. The penalty is paid. He no longer holds it against us because Christ has paid the penalty. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We have forgiveness because of Christ. We have judicial forgiveness because of Christ. Positionally, we have changed from being an enemy of God to a child of God, adopted into the family. So what we can say is this, that the Christian, the believer, is forgiven of the ultimate penalty of sin. We will not spend eternity in hell separated from God. We will spend it in eternity with him. We have been forgiven. That judicial forgiveness, the judge has said, paid in full, no debt owed. The problem is, I don't know about you, I'm a believer, I still sin. I struggle with sin. Now I know that debt is paid, but I still struggle with sin daily. And what happens is this. That struggle that I have with sin requires forgiveness. Not in the penalty aspect, but in or not from a judge, but rather from a father. Let's put it this way. Things have changed. I am now a child of God. I'm adopted into the family. That can never change. That is because of the forgiveness God has given me judicially, positionally. I'm now His child. But if you're in a family, you have a tendency to sin against each other, don't you? You hurt each other. What does that cause in the relationship between you and that person? Things aren't quite the way they were, are they? I don't really want to be in the same room as that person right now. There is a barrier that is caused. There is a breaking of fellowship. Something isn't right. It's not what it used to be. Something is just, it's not as intimate. And that's a picture that we have here of when we sin, even though we're believers. It has an effect on our relation, on our fellowship with the Lord. We are still His children. That never changes. Just as your children, it won't change the fact that they're your children. But it affects your fellowship with them. It hinders it. But that's what we see here as sin in the life of a believer. It has an effect on our fellowship with our Father. Because sin is a violation against our living God. The penalty has been paid. We're set free. But there's an effect that it has on our fellowship. I know for myself, if I'm struggling in an area of sin, it's hard for me to have a quiet time. I mean, I'm preaching on a message on forgiveness, okay, and had a challenge this week and went home and tried to work on this message, and it would not flow. I had to call up somebody at 10 o'clock at night and say, "Would you please forgive me for the sin I had against you?" And they said, "Sure." And it was amazing how the message came together the next morning. See, that's how it works. It has an effect on us. What happens is this. We go then to the Father to receive that parental forgiveness that restores the fellowship with the Father that has been disrupted because of my sin. That's why we regularly go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm so sorry. Forgive me for that." And we know families to this day, 20 years later, because somebody is too stubborn to seek forgiveness or to forgive someone else, there is no fellowship in between those people. And the same thing happens in our relationship with the Father, except He keeps pressing in and drawing us and convicting us. But it has an effect as long as we walk in the hardness and rebellion of our heart and refuse to, it's just not right. Something's off. It's like those gears are supposed to be meshing perfectly, and they're not. It's just not right. We can't explain it. But it could be this. So we go to the Father, our precious Father, for that parental forgiveness. "Daddy, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry." And it's always there. The forgiveness is always there. Because God promises to, because it's not based on us. It's based on who God is, not on us. It's based on this cross. You know that judicial forgiveness that we receive? Well, the parental forgiveness is based on the same thing, the blood of Christ. We can confidently go to our daddy and ask him to forgive us and know we will receive that forgiveness because of who Christ is for us. Another reason to worship him. And we know that we will be forgiven. We know we will be forgiven. Take a look at God's word. 1 John 1, verse 10 to 2, verse 3. "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Okay, so if you're telling me, "I don't sin." There was somebody that I knew one time who said, "After I became a believer, I don't sin anymore." And I thought, What? You ever read 1 John? Okay, no, I don't sin anymore. And I'm going, well, I get that the penalty for your sin is paid, but you telling me you don't sin is crazy. It's against Scripture. Well, look what it says. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Okay? The goal is not to see how much we can sin and just to prove how great God's grace is, as it says in Scripture. Here we see, no, I'm writing this so you don't sin. Okay? Do these things. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. We go to the Father regularly for forgiveness because of the blood of Christ. We have an advocate. The penalty is paid. Forgiveness is there. We have to humble ourselves, which is hard, saying, God, I've sinned against you. And then we see in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. It's that barrier that happens. We hold on to this. We hang on to it. And there's a barrier. There's just something's fractured. Something's just not right. That intimacy isn't there. Because we're holding on. No, I won't forgive them. I refuse to do that. And then in John 13, 9 through 10, Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. That's kind of that daily going to the Lord. He's saying, you're clean. You're made right with me. This is a picture of Christ's humility, but I also look at this and see it as a picture of this parental forgiveness. You are clean, Peter, but you know, as you walk through the day, you get dirty. You sin, and that needs to be cleaned up. You're already cleansed, but there's this contamination from walking in the world and sinning, and I want to clean that up too. You see, it's all about Jesus. It always comes back to Christ, always back to Jesus. He's the one who bought us judicial forgiveness. He's the one who continues to buy us and grant parental forgiveness. It's this beautiful picture that we all desperately need, but we're uncomfortable dealing with. And as I said, some Christians even believe I don't have to do this anymore, but which is so contrary to the Word of God. The foot washing of Jesus is this beautiful picture of the repeated cleansing that we as believers need to come to the Lord for on a regular basis, to just delight in Christ to the level that we possibly could. We're removing some of those barriers that we have placed there. Some things that we have put that make this, the water muddy is probably the way I could put it. The water just gets muddy, and we want it to be clear. That relationship with our Father, intimate, with nothing in the way. And as I said, the basis of that daily cleansing, that daily forgiveness, is Jesus' atonement. It's not human action. Please hear that. It's not human action. Because you would think it's human action in this verse, wouldn't you? Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us, basically. So, if I forgive, I get God's forgiveness. Right? So it's human action. It's never about human action. It's always about the grace of God. If us receiving God's forgiveness was solely based on whether I am responding properly to other people, then is that not a works? So if I don't do that work, I won't get God's forgiveness? It's saying there's something wrong here, Dan. You need to forgive, and it's impairing that relationship. But as soon as we tie men's works to any kind of God's grace, then it destroys what grace really is. There's an effect that happens. Forgive us. In other words, God, work in my life. Change my heart. So forgiveness is never about our works. It's always about God's grace. Always comes back to God's grace. And what about it? Freely and graciously and joyfully, God forgives us fully when we come to Him. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great news? I know that I can go to my Father and He will always forgive me because of the blood of Christ. And I am His child and He delights in me. And I can come to Him and seek forgiveness anytime. And what is true about God's mercy and about God's forgiveness towards me should be true about me, about every believer. How God is towards us should be true about how we are to others. God's type of forgiveness and mercy should be a characteristic of God's people. Because isn't that what a Christian is, a little Christ? So how He forgives, the way He forgives, that joyful, complete, full forgiveness is exactly how we should forgive, because we are the child of the Father. We should respond in the same way. Take a look again at God's Word. 1 John 2:6, a couple of verses later, we confess our sin. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. Should do the same thing. We should respond the same way. He's our God. It's kind of like kids. Our kids, you know, I'm amazed. I look at my kids and I see things in them, both positive and negative. And I go, boy, that's just like me. And that, do you see that? If you're a parent and your kids are a little older, you see yourself in them and you go, oh, whoa. I hope that's good. But it should be the same way for us as believers. Somebody look at us and go, oh, whoa, that's a child of God right there. Look at how he responded. Just like his dad. That's what Scripture's calling us to. In John 13:14-15, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. It's a whole lot easier physically washing someone's feet than forgiving someone who has hurt you, hasn't it? And there's this big movement for a while in the Christian church. We're all going to wash each other's feet, show you how much we love each other. That's the easy thing. It's not really what Jesus is talking about there. He's saying, forgive. Forgive. In Colossians 3:12-13, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. There's where it comes from. There's our example. Forgive as you have been forgiven. So you also must forgive. And Matthew, as we read, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So God has displayed this grace and this mercy and forgiveness towards us. And he's saying, now, my Spirit dwells within you. I want you to be like me in this area. To forgive completely and fully. Not holding anything back. And when we look at this, the wording in Matthew 6:12 implies that the person that is coming to the Lord has already forgiven others. That's what's implied here. Jesus is saying, pray like this. Forgive me as I have forgiven others. In other words, I've forgiven others. So now would you, it's not tied. It doesn't mean that God's forgiveness is based on that. It's based on the cross. But there's something in the way. And so what we see here is that's what Jesus is calling us to pray. That's why Augustine labeled this request the terrible petition. That's what he called this. This was the terrible petition in the Lord's Prayer. And here's why. We're basically saying this, Lord, deal with me as I've dealt with others. Ooh, yikes. I'm glad he didn't do that with me on Friday afternoon. Because in my stubbornness, it took me till 10 o'clock at night God, deal with me the way I've dealt with others. That's why Augustine called this the terrible petition. If I don't forgive others, you're asking God not to forgive you. You see why I prayed before I started this message the way I prayed? God, help me. So we need to extend forgiveness. There are many reasons why God commands it. It should be the character of a Christian. There are so many reasons. You can find a lot more, but part of it is just simply this. Forgiving others is an antidote for moral hardening. It's one thing. Your heart gets hard when you don't forgive people. So there's a sense that when we walk in forgiveness of others, there's a moral hardening that doesn't happen. Another thing, just on a practical, more practical level, it frees your conscience from guilt. Remember when I was talking about the psychiatrists and all the struggles that they have? Because people are walking with guilt and condemnation. And when we forgive others, what happens is our conscience is freed from guilt, which then brings peace of mind, happiness, and possibly physical health, because it talks about this in Scripture. Bitterness is as rottenness to the bones. There is many, many secular studies that will show that unforgiveness and bitterness can cause physical issues in human people, in bodies. Ulcers being number one, but many, many more. So we even have a self-centered reasons to forgive. Because it'll maybe that's part of my problems, why I'm struggling physically here. Maybe that's why, because I've got so much bitterness and anger. And you know that whole deal with you clenching your jaw, you know, your teeth. I'm so mad. And if you're walking around angry and unforgiving to people all the time with this anger, and you wonder why your jaw is always hurting, your teeth always ache, maybe that's it. I'm not saying it is, but maybe it is. I will say this. Giving forgiveness to someone else is not dependent on their actions. That's an excuse I hear a lot of times. When they come up and ask me for forgiveness, I will give them forgiveness. We do that. Again, we look for an excuse. This is one of those areas, even in the church, where we look for an excuse not to do what's right. I'll forgive them when they come to me. Really? I don't see that anywhere in the Word of God. I am to forgive them. Forgive your enemies. Doesn't say your enemy became your friend, and then your enemy comes to you and asks you to forgive them, so then you forgive them, because now they're your friend. No, it says, listen, forgive people. Forgive them. That's what it says. And I think so many times, we fly fish rather than skip stones. What? Okay, if you're going to cast a stone, you cast it, you throw it, and it's gone. But what about fly fishing? Oh, out there, oh, bring it back. Whoa, back out there, bring it back. Throw it back. Whoa. Finally, we let it go. But what do? We bring it back. Let it go. Oh, I've forgiven them. No, I haven't. Yes, I have. No, I haven't. Right? I do it. Hey, I know. I had this struggle for 8 years in my life with somebody who hurt me. And finally God said, Dan, would you just let the stone go? Put down the fly rod. Throw it away. Let it go. And we go back, forth. Let it go, people. Is there someone in your life that you're not forgiving? I don't know what they did. I'm not saying what they did to you was okay. I don't know. I just know what the Word of God says about forgiveness. And when we can forgive somebody who has viciously hurt us, what a picture of the gospel, isn't it? Because did we not viciously hurt the Lord as we sin and break His laws and shake our fist in His face? Yet His kindness and His mercy and His goodness and His grace come to us moment by moment. Boy, talk about a picture of the gospel is releasing those who have really hurt you. and walking in forgiveness. What a picture of what it is to be a child of the living God. Boy, Dan is just like his dad. That's what we see here. So by God's grace, we need to extend forgiveness fully and completely to those who have sinned against us. And when we do, I think what it's going to take is for us to really get our heads around the forgiveness we've received. To really grasp the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. Forgive as you have been forgiven by God. And when we get our heads around that, how we are so desperate for the forgiveness of God, how we have violated him, and yet he continues to forgive, then as we can understand the depths of that, and the love of God, and the beauty of Jesus, then we can extend it to others. Why, I just need it terribly. How could I not give it? What I have done is nothing. What I've done against the Lord is nothing compared to what they've done against me. And he's forgiven me completely. Lord, help me be like you. Help me walk in that kind of forgiveness. Forgiving others. So we come back to this verse. Regular confession of sin. Regularly confessing. Getting things right with our relationship, fellowship with the Lord. Our relationship remains constant, but that fellowship is broken. Is a way for a free and joyful life. And here's the sweetest, sweetest, greatest number one reason why to do this. Because it'll provide deeper intimacy with Jesus. That's what I want. It'll remove something that I have put there. It's not changed my relationship, but has affected my fellowship. And so, Lord, by your grace and your mercy, I want to walk in this. Because I want to delight in you in the depths that I could. Because you're so beautiful. You're so great. And so, Lord, I want that. And this is in the way. So, God, grant me the grace to forgive. As it says, before we can confess those sins and receive the Lord's parental forgiveness, forgive those who have offended you. That's what it says. Father, forgive me as I have forgiven others. I want that fellowship, Lord. I don't want anything in the way. Your forgiveness is there. It was bought for me on the cross. So, Lord God, help me. Take a look at these few verses. Matthew chapter 6, 14. Oh, this is right after the Lord's Prayer. So maybe it's pretty important. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Right after the Lord's Prayer. So it's double dip right there. In Luke chapter 6, verses 36, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, will be measured back to you. See how all these verses come together under the gospel? And then a quote from Thomas Manton. There is no one so tender to others as they which have received mercy. I would go, who realize the depth of the mercy they've received. Because we have received mercy, but a lot of times we don't understand it. Without personal reconciliation on a human level, fellowship with God will be strained. There's just something in the way. So don't ask for forgiveness unless you're willing to give it. Give it to others. That's what Jesus is challenging us to here. And by delighting in the forgiveness we've received from Jesus, by delighting in that and understanding the depth of that personally, Jesus will enable you, by God's grace, to fully and freely forgive those who have sinned against you by understanding that. So that's the challenge today. Is there someone you're holding bitterness against? Unforgiveness. You're not going to let it go. I don't know what they've done. I'm not saying it was small or anything. But that's not what Scripture says. We're called to forgive. So forgive those who've hurt you. Because whether you know it or not, it is affecting you. It is affecting you in your relationship with the Lord, your fellowship with Him. It is probably affecting you physically if it's a long-time bitterness you're holding. It is affecting you emotionally. It is affecting you in so many ways you can't even imagine. So let it go. Take the stone and throw it and don't try to pull it back. Let it go by God's grace and mercy. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today as broken people that you heal. So today, God, would you sweep over us, overwhelm us with the understanding of the forgiveness you've given us. And would you, by your Spirit, empower us to forgive those that have offended us and hurt us. God, it can only be by your grace and your mercy that we can do that. But I ask, God, in Jesus' name, that you would set the captives free in this situation. That the bondage to unforgiveness and bitterness would be broken in Jesus' name. And that forgiveness would overwhelm us and cause us to extend it to those who have hurt us. God, do this so that we would glorify your name and we would be able to delight in you in a deeper way than ever before. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.